Let's enter in. Let Lena take us into worship. Thank you, Lena. On Christmas Day this year, the folks from the Center for Action and Contemplation sent out this prayer that they are gathering words that they used for one of their conferences this year that I felt was a wonderful synopsis of who we aspire to be as well. They say, in a world of fault lines and fractures, we stand in a place where opposites come together, awaiting the birth of what is to come. If you are doubting, welcome. If you are healing, welcome. If you are angry at injustice, welcome. We await a new Genesis, one more beginning in a series of starts trailing backwards in time to the very first day. If you are afraid, welcome. If you are joyful, welcome. If you are longing to belong, welcome. God's generous rhythm of life, death, resurrection, moving in and through all things, the very breath and source of the cosmos itself, our pathways converge and continue, each one of us a catalyst for loving action. We, a community of saints, conspire together. Breathe with us. You are welcome. Let us be in worship.
Please join me in the call to worship. God is with us always and calls us each by name.
When we pass through difficulties and stress,
God is with us and calls us by name.
When we are discouraged and feel lost and alone,
God is with us and calls us by name and heals us.
Blessed be God who knows us and calls us by name. Amen.
Please join me in the gathering prayer. Holy God of glory and majesty, you have called us by name. We pray in this moment for the courage and the strength to answer your call and experience again the renewing power of rebirth in the Holy Spirit. Inspire us in this time of worship that we may claim our own identity as your beloved children and offer our own love to the world as you have done for us. Amen.
Thank you, Ian. I'd like to invite the Keiki and the Keiki at heart to join me for a moment here. For those of you who qualify as the Keiki at heart, you get to practice raising your hand along with them. So here's the question that I have for you. I see, come on, Sky, you can make it. Come on, Sky. There she is. Good morning, Sky. Oh. Off she goes. Bye-bye. Oh, she's back. Okay. I will no longer narrate Sky's movements. Hi, Sky. So here's the question that I have for all of our children or all of us who are children at heart. Have you in 2022 made any New Year's resolutions? If you have, use your chat, use that function to raise your hand, and let's see if we can get some hands to go up. So I made some New Year's resolutions. Let's see if I can see the whole gallery of people. There's some coming up. Good. Way to go, Mom. You got your thumbs up. We got that. Oh, Kira, I see you with your hand up. Lovely. Lovely. All right. If anyone wants to chat, Kira, can I just ask you to unmute? And can you tell me what your New Year's resolution was?
I made a lot of them, but I think two of mine were to get more exercise and to make one outfit that I can wear to school.
So to make an outfit. So are you sewing now, Kira?
Yeah.
That's really cool. That's really wonderful. Eldon, can I ask you to unmute and tell us what your New Year's resolution was? Oh, wait, there you go.
Yeah. Okay. My resolution is to get back to cooking because I've been eating too much takeout food.
Okay. All right. That's great. Val, can I put you on the spot and tell us what your New Year's resolution was?
Well, I had a lot of them because I didn't have any last year. But one of them was to make a memory book for my brother, Greg.
Nice.
And the other was to keep culling all of the stuff, the papers and detritus in my life, which began last year.
Good. That's great. How about you, Sky? Did you make a New Year's resolution? What did you do? What's your resolution?
I want to get better at ballet.
At ballet. Oh, lovely. If you get to the point where you feel better at ballet, would you dance for us in church when we're back together? No. Maybe we'll just have to do a sighting of seeing Sky dancing in the background. So, you know, New Year's resolutions are really fun. You know, a lot of people feel that the worst part about New Year's resolutions is what happens the very next day when you fail to keep your resolution. Particularly that happens with people who've decided that they're going to eat less chocolate. It's really a resolution that you can't keep. It's impossible because chocolate is one of God's greatest gifts. And so I just encourage, if that's been your desire, don't make that resolution. But I was reading from a person on the mainland who came up with a set of resolutions that had very little to do with whether we're going to eat less or whether to do more of this or do less of that. And it had to do with the way we orient our heart. And this is what she said. Her name is Trish Stefanik. And she says, I resolve to open to God's possibility in me. Well, that's a very good resolution to begin with, don't you think, Kira and Sky? To think that God sees possibility in us, and all I do is I'm going to open myself up to see that possibility as well. And then she goes on to say, and I resolve to open to God's possibility in my neighbor. Well, that might be even a little bit harder because I have to tell you, all our neighbors are not always the people that we want to hang out with. Our neighbors, some of them the other night, were so loud, I was not seeing any of God's possibilities in them at all. And yet, here is this wonderful resolution. I resolve to see God's possibilities in me, God's possibilities in my neighbor. And she goes one further. She says, I resolve to be open to God's possibilities in the world. And that's a really important one, because in our world today, there are all sorts of struggles and all sorts of things that people are worried about, but there's all sorts of wonderful things happening. And do we have the ability to resolve to be open to God's possibilities in this world? I know, as I look at the faces of everybody here, that that is indeed what many of you aspire to. Imagine if we could pass those resolutions on to everybody, and in fact, everybody is seeing how God loves them, how God loves our neighbor, and how God loves our world and fills it with possibilities. It's beyond possibility how wonderful that would be. So, thinking of all that God has in store for you, take a moment. Close your eyes, then open your eyes and your hands and unmute yourself. And let's take a moment to pass that peace of God's love to one another. Peace be with all of you. Peace of Christ be with each of you. Unmute.
Peace be with you. Peace be with everyone.
Almost forgot to unmute. The scripture readings are from Isaiah 43, 1 through 7 and Acts 8. 14 through 17, from Isaiah. But now, says our God, the one who created you, Jacob, the one who created you, Israel, don't fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When through the rivers, they won't sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you won't be scorched, and the flame won't burn you. I am your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in your place. Because you are precious in my eyes, you are honored, and I love you. I give people in your place and nations in exchange for your life. Don't fear, I am with you. From the east, I'll bring your children. From the west, I'll gather you. I'll say to the north, give them back. And to the south, don't detain them. Bring my sons from far away and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name and whom I created for my glory, whom I have formed and made. From Acts. When word reached the apostles in Jerusalem that Samaria had accepted God's word, they commissioned Peter and John to go to Samaria. Peter and John went down to Samaria where they prayed that the new believers would receive the Holy Spirit. This was because the Holy Spirit had not yet fallen on any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Holy One, Jesus. So Peter and John laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. This ends the scripture readings.
Thanks, Ian. 2 weeks ago today, on the day after Christmas, the world lost a wonderful leader who had been on our world stage for close to 50 years, Archbishop Desmond Tutu. And like many of you, I was saddened by his passing at 90 years old. And there are so many things about Bishop Tutu that I admired, but probably more than anything else was his very delight in God. A God that he said never ceased to surprise us. And it was that surprising God that gave Desmond Tutu hope. And Desmond Tutu's hope was an infectious hope that gave many others hope. But it was all based in a God that he said could always surprise us, working through all the things that happen in time and history to come forward and move us forward, help us to move forward on that wonderful arc of justice and peace and love that we are a part of. The truth is, he was doing that in a world at times that was very wearying. And the truth is that it is very hard sometimes, right, to be hopeful when you are weary. And I know that for many of us, as we enter into 2022, weariness describes what we are feeling. When 2020 ended, a year that many of us would like to have put into our rearview mirror as quickly as possible, we entered into 2021 filled with a lot of hope that this was going to be a year in which things were going to change. But 2021 quickly became a year that made us realize that it was an extension of what we were feeling in 2020. And so now we enter into 2022 and we are tired. We are tired. We are weary of endless political bickering and power plays that we see across the world. We are weary of climate-related disasters that it seemed to intensify with every season. We are weary of a pandemic that we naively thought 22 months ago that if we just shut ourselves in for 2 months, we could put it in our rearview mirror. We are weary of our masks. We are weary of scanning the paper every morning for the latest COVID numbers. We are weary of Zoom. There's even a thing called Zoom fatigue. It's like we came to the end of a long run and turned a corner only to realize that there was another long run awaiting us, and every stride is less fluid and requires more concentration to get step in front of step. So weary at times that for many of us, having the energy to be hopeful is hard to find. Hard to find hope when the very structures that we count on seem to fall short constantly. Our political institutions seem more intent on partisan bickering than helping to meet the needs of the constituents. Our economic systems always seem to find a way to favor the few with more and the less with and the many with less. Or even our social constructs of civility and respect seem to have been taken captive to rancor, bicker, and belittle. Yet hope is exactly what we are called to and exactly what we need at this moment. Hope, like when Martin Luther King reminds us that the moral arc of the universe always bends towards justice. Hope, like Anne Frank, in the midst of a Holocaust, was able to say, in spite of everything, I believe people are really good at heart. Hope, like the prophet Isaiah, who said just a couple of chapters before what Ian read for us today, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will fly up on wings like eagles. They will run and not be tired. They will walk and not be weary. Hope as Desmond Tutu would tell us, of a God that is full of surprises, even in the midst of our weariness. Now, I suspect that Desmond Tutu, who passed away at age 90, wasn't always a person of such hope. I think back to what Desmond Tutu, age 16, in 1948 might well have been feeling. 1948, the year in which in his beloved South Africa, apartheid became the official law of the land in his home. Yet the law that had for the generations been the lay of the land now was the official law of the land, enshrining in South Africa white supremacy in politics, economics, culture, in everything. I would suspect that age 16 and 17-year-old Desmond Tutu in 1948 might well have been struggling to find hope in that very struggling moment. And yet, somehow, between 1948 and over the next two generations, he was able to inculcate that sense of hope so that on April 27th, 1994, he was able to say, "There won't be a day like this ever again." I mean, the sky was blue, a blueness that had never been seen before. April 27th, 1994 was the day when the flag of an apartheid South Africa was replaced by a multicolored flag that represented a new South Africa, with all of its citizens now being defined as equal to one another. April 27th, 1994 was the day when the song Nkosi Sikelel iAfrika, once the anthem of the anti-apartheid movement, became the co-national anthem of South Africa. April 27th, 1994 was the day when Nelson Mandela, who had been imprisoned for 27 years, who had once been the leader of the African National Congress's militant wing, was now a prophet for reconciliation and nonviolence, had been elected as South Africa's new prime minister. On that day, when if you went from 1948 to 1994, there are so many reasons why you would have been able to have no hope whatsoever. Yet in April 27th, 1994, it indeed proved that there was a God that was full of surprises and full of hope. And I suspect that the words of Isaiah that Ian read for us this morning were heard in churches and temples across the nation at the time. "Do not fear," I'm sure they heard, "I who formed you and created you, I have called you by name, you are mine. When you approach turbulent waters, I will be with you. I will not let them sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you won't be scorched. I am your God. You are precious in my eyes. You are honored, and I love you." For the people of South Africa, a people emerging from generations of oppression, they must have found hope in these words that were written to a people 2,500 years earlier, a people who themselves had been in exile for generations, people who had seen their promised land run over and destroyed, their temple demolished, their rulers killed, their ancestors forced on a forced march of hundreds of miles to make home in a new and foreign land. To these people and to all who are weary and heavy laden, God says, "You are precious in my eyes. I love you, and I will always be with you." And throughout the biblical narrative, the God of our faith surprises like this time and time and time again, undeterred by our own cruelty, our own callousness, our own corruption. In the midst of the worst, these worst of our human traits, God still functions, God still works, God still thrives, God still loves, bending that moral arc of the universe, not just towards justice, but towards love, towards goodness, towards wonder, and often in the most inexplicable of ways. In this scripture that Ian read for us, in Isaiah chapter 43, the instance that Isaiah is talking about is how God inexplicably, surprisingly, is working through a foreigner, one of a different faith, one who is known as Cyrus the Great. Cyrus the Great was the ruler of Persia at that time in 539 BCE. Persia was soon to be the largest empire that the world had ever seen at that time, stretching as far east as the Indus Valley and as far west as to Greece and as far south as to below that of Jerusalem and Judah and all of that. Cyrus the Great was the vanquisher of Babylon. Cyrus, the very country that had come in and destroyed the people of Judah, had destroyed the capital city of Jerusalem, had forced people onto this exilic forced march. Cyrus the Great vanquished Babylon. Cyrus the Great, now in a move of seemingly extraordinary enlightenment, allows those exiles, generations removed from their home in Jerusalem and in Judah and Palestine, to return. Cyrus the Great even funds the rebuilding of their temple. Now, perhaps Cyrus was truly an enlightened and benevolent ruler. Scholars are not completely certain that that's really the case. Perhaps this was just a move of political expedience, because as he was expanding his empire, there were always going to be those that were going to oppose him. One of the greatest oppositional forces to Cyrus the Great expanding his empire was at his southern border, a border in which the area of Judah, of Palestine, was right on the edge of that border, for on the other side was Egypt and Cush and Seba, where the Queen of Sheba comes from. These are the very places that Isaiah mentions in the reading that Ian gave to us. These are the places that were itching for a battle with Cyrus the Great. Perhaps he was enlightened when he said, "You all may return to your home," or perhaps it was just simply political expediency. And what better way to buy the allegiance of a people than to allow them to return to exile, allow them to return to their faith, allow them to rebuild their temple, so that if you ever need to amass troops on that border, for those in opposition to you to the south, you have their allegiance, which is indeed what happened 10 or so years later. Who knows? Who knows whether it was benevolence or expedience that got Cyrus the Great to do this amazing thing? But the end result is people who legitimately might have lost all hope are once again a people who are free. And because those people are free, because that faith survives, so too does our faith grow and survive with them. Surprise! This is what Desmond Tutu would say. Surprise! Even in the most human of activities, our politics and our power plays, that which is good, that which is grounded in love, is always seeking to find cracks in the armor that can be burst wide open and to allow goodness and love come through. 600 years later, as we look at the scriptures in Acts that Ian read for us, in the context of the story that we find in Acts, if we had read the whole of chapter 8, we would have heard some very disturbing news in the very first couple of verses, because in the very first couple of verses, it tells us that the church is being persecuted severely. The brand new church, those apostles and all of their followers in which the Holy Spirit has come down upon them, is barely surviving and barely hanging on. Stephen, the first martyr, has been killed. The most venomous of the church's opponents is one Saul of Tarsus, who soon is about to become his own big surprise of God's. But he has been given at this time permission to hunt down all of the followers of this Jesus of Nazareth. And the result, what we are told in Acts in the early verses of chapter 8, is that all of the followers except the 12 apostles are forced to scatter to Judea and to Samaria. Surprise! Surprise! A moment of forced scatter, a moment of persecution, simply becomes the moment in which the good news finds ears to hear. That would, the ears that would have remained deaf to this good news, if that good news had only remained in Jerusalem. But because of that persecution, off they go to all of Judea and to Samaria. And Luke mentions this more than once. Luke, the author of Acts, mentions this more than once, that they go to Samaria, because the fact that the good news travels even to Samaria and that the Samaritans says there's something amazing about this news. For the relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans wasn't very good. You know how today we sort of have a lot of tribalism and divisiveness in our world? We do our best to tolerate those whose viewpoints we really can't stand. We either turn off the TV if we're hearing them, or we either don't choose to read what they have to say, or if we're in contact with them, we do everything we can to not even get into confrontational conversations with them because we don't want to have that kind of nasty, negative dialogue. And all of that works pretty well until the people whose views we don't like happen to be your auntie and your uncle, your brother, your sister, your cousins, and they're coming over for Thanksgiving dinner. And then it's like, oh, hell no, not in my house. You're going to carry on that stuff. You're not going to say that stuff in my house, because when it's in our family and we disagree so much, it becomes all that much more pronounced. Well, that's what it was like for the Jews and Samaritans. They were cousins. Hundreds of years earlier, historical circumstances had driven them apart. And over the centuries, those circumstances had hardened into theology and culture until they could no longer be in the same place together. That's why when Jesus wants to illustrate who is my neighbor, Jesus doesn't choose a Roman to be the protagonist. Jesus doesn't choose some wealthy person who has no connection with the people to be the protagonist. Jesus chooses the most hated person they could come up with, a Samaritan, to be the one that illustrates what it means to be a neighbor. But here's the amazing surprise. Because of that persecution, because of that scattering, the good news goes even to Samaria. And surprise, the good news is the good news is the good news. And it's not just for some, but it's for all. And Samaritans, it turns out, like the Jews in Jerusalem, are eager for good news. Without that persecution, without that scattering, they would never have heard it. And if they had never heard it, if the scattering had not gone beyond Judea and Samaria to the rest of the Gentile world, we too might never have heard that good news. We too might never be a people for whom the Holy Spirit can descend upon, like the Spirit descended upon the Samaritans, descended upon the apostles, descended upon the people that were returning from exile with Isaiah. We too might be bereft of that reality. But surprise, surprise, God works through all of our foibles. God works through all of our follies to move the ball forward. So what does 2022 look like for us? We who are weary and tired and heavy laden. If any of you can tell me what 2022 will be like, well, good luck. Because the last year proved to us that everything that we thought we could predict, we couldn't. But 2022 will have its struggles for sure, but 2022 is also brimming with possibilities. And I am determined, I am resolved, if it be me, that I will not go into this year with despair. I will not go into this year waiting for the other shoe to fall. I pray that I will enter into this year with that robust hope that a person like Desmond Tutu gifted to us, a hope in a God that is filled with surprises, a hope that we enshrine in the United Church of Christ when we say, never put a period where God has put a comma. I enter into 2022, and I invite you all to enter in the same way, to do all that you can to enter with hope. Because the truth of the matter is that God is not waiting for us to be perfect in order to be acting. God is more than able, in the midst of all of our miscalculations, to still find a way for love to come through. Let me close by sharing this piece of poetry written by Madame L'Engle called The First Coming. It talks about that first Christmas. He did not wait till the world was ready, till men and nations were at peace. He came when the heavens were unsteady and prisoners cried out for release. He did not wait for the perfect time. He came when the need was deep and great. He dined with sinners in all their grime, turned water into wine. He did not wait till hearts were pure. In joy, he came to a tarnished world of sin and doubt. To a world like ours of anguish, shame, he came and his light would not go out. Came to a world which did not mesh to heal its tangles, shield its scorn. In the mystery of the Word made flesh, the maker of the stars was born. We cannot wait till the world is sane, to raise our songs with joyful voice, for to share our grief, to touch our pain. He came with love. Rejoice, rejoice. God is not waiting for us to have everything perfect. God is simply waiting for us to be open to those possibilities, that the Spirit may pour into us a spirit of love for all. Amen. And may that spirit of love for all be indeed our first prayer this morning as we shift to a time of prayer. May we indeed be a people, a community of individuals, a community, God's outpost of love, in which we are indeed open to the Spirit falling upon us. God, hear that prayer. Hear as well these prayers that have been sent to me during the week. Ellen Carson asks us to pray related to the death of her mother, Doris Carson, who passed away this week. Ellen says she lived a life full of love, adventure, service, and faith, and remained active until she suddenly died as she was on her way to the church food pantry to help feed hungry folks. What a wonderful way to go at age 92. She loved the Crossroads Ohana and our church camp in particular. God, hear our prayers for Doris and for her Ohana. Richard Jackson asked that we would lift up prayers for his brother Bill Curtindale, who is in terrible pain from severe pancreatitis. And Richard asked for prayers as well for his own pain due to a wrenched shoulder, and prayers for the many who are disenfranchised and don't have a choice. God, hear our prayers. Shanti asked that we would pray for her friend, James Taguro, who passed on New Year's Day while swimming at Waikiki Beach. God, hear our prayers. And I know that Shanti would also want us to lift up prayers for her mother, who on Tuesday will turn 100 years old, for Amy, about to hit that century, and for those of us who will be able to party with her on Zoom and drive-by birthday celebration next Saturday. God, hear our prayers for Amy. And lastly, this prayer came from Coral and Stephen, who asked for prayers for their son-in-law, Armando, who is struggling with PTSD. God, hear our prayers. Linda?
Yes, I have several prayers here. The first prayer is from Christy McPherson. She would like to pray for those who loved Christy's friend, Catherine, who passed away from COVID before the holidays, after spending a couple of months in the hospital. She was a fierce advocate for the houseless, both here and in Las Vegas.
God, hear our prayers.
Our prayers. This prayer is from Jeanette. She asks for prayers for the friends and family of Greg LaJoy, the longtime executive director of Hospice Maui, who died suddenly of a heart attack on Tuesday. He was an active member of Kokua Mau and a strong advocate for improving hospice care in the islands. Many of us are in shock, she says, but are reminded to appreciate those we love and remember to enjoy life.
God,
hear our prayers. A prayer from Marcus. Prayers for their friend Ahanta in Madagascar, who's confronting health challenges and, being an MD herself, is very stubborn to listen to advice.
God,
hear our prayers. And a prayer from Carrie. She asked for prayers for her parents who are driving from Kansas to California to deliver a car for a refugee from Congo. Mm. She asked prayers for their safety and a fun trip.
God,
hear our prayers. Wait, I have one more.
You see that one?
Prayer from Stuart Coleman. I ask you to include a prayer for my friend John Carrison's father, Dr. Carrison, who led a long life and passed peacefully in his sleep yesterday. And also a prayer for Archbishop Tutu, who he had the pleasure of interviewing years ago.
And in that chat, you can see a link to that interview. So if folks want to copy that link. God,
hear our prayers.
Let us continue in prayer together as we say the Lord's Prayer as it comes on our screen. Eternal Spirit, Earth Maker, Pain Bearer, Life Giver, Source of all that is and that shall be, Father and Mother of us all, loving God,
God in whom is heaven,
the hallowing
of your name echo through the universe.
The way of your justice
be followed by all peoples of the world.
Your heavenly will be done by all
created beings.
Your
commonwealth of peace and freedom sustain our hope and come on earth.
With the bread we need for today, feed us. For the hurts we cause others, forgive us. To forgive those who have hurt us, empower us. In times of temptation and test, strengthen us. From trial too great to endure, spare us. From the grip of all that is evil, free us. For you reign in the glory of the power that is love, now and forever. Amen. Ian?
Hi, everyone. I'm usually kind of at a loss for words for this invitation to the offering, so I thought I'd put in a wrinkle and offer a gift of music. COVID has done not great things for our social life, but it's given me the opportunity to retake up the guitar, which I played it quite a bit in my 20s. So I made a kind of a recording, not the greatest recording, on my laptop yesterday, and asked if Marcus could play it. So you'll hear that, and then you'll hear the actual offertory. So hopefully that gives you a little more time to think about how much you're going to give. And I would like to point out, I think Renita is going to post the website that you can go to give your gift. And hope you enjoy the song. Thank you. God, please bless our gifts as we continue to do your work into 2022 and beyond. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let us go forth into this day. Let us go forth into this year. Let us go forth filled with hope in a God who is filled with surprises, a God who is willing to work through all of the worst of our traits and the best of our traits and lead us to a place where there is love, where there is life, where there's vibrancy and wonder. Let us go forth into 2022 with such brilliance and hope. Himawaku kaloko mai kaio kahaku Yesu Christo. Me ke aloha o ke akua a me ka lana puana o ka uhane hemolele me o ko apau. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you this day and forevermore. Amen.